Just kind of review before we get into it. We know that Peter talks about trials in chapter 1. Talks about the fact that that we've been redeemed, that the church has been redeemed, or they have been redeemed. Then he starts to talk about their conduct and what they're going to face as they live their Christian lives in a pagan culture. Talks about how we submit to one another and how we serve one another. And then, of course, in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. I'm not doing that this morning. I'm not covering that. Hopefully, you're doing that. So he covers that. He also talks about the fact that that there is leadership within the church or within the nation, and that we are to submit to the leadership that God has put over us. We're also to submit to church leaders. We're to submit to one another. We're to be, and then we start off in 1 Peter 3:8, where it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will just do just that, that you'll guide us as we learn about you, as we reinforce those things that we already know to be true about you, and just help us to grow and become more like you. As Jason prayed earlier, Lord, you work in us, and we are to be holy as you are holy. Help us to see that lived out and to see that worked out within the local church and within our own lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So finally, all of you have unity of mind. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, our unity of mind is not some kind of Star Trek mind meld initiated by Mr. Spock. Okay, it's openly and voluntarily acquiescing to the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, we are acquiring the mind of Jesus Christ, which means we have to give up thinking like the world. All right, Paul calls this worldly thinking human wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He continues, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Of course, we humbly have the mind of Christ. If you start walking around saying, I'm thinking just like Jesus, you know, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, humbly have the mind of Christ. What's the most effective way to have the mind of Christ? It's to speak the words of Christ, to quote the Bible, to know Scripture, and to share it. James in chapter 3 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. So, even as believers, we can take the word of God and use it to bludgeon people with it, to strike them down instead of build them up. Does that mean that we don't speak the truth? No, we speak the truth. We do it in love. If we go back to 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Moving on to verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. The title of the sermon this morning is Going Public. Last week, we talked about what the church is and how the church operates and how the good works of the believers in the church are judged by the world in the great hope that in what we do and how we live our lives and our conduct is going to affect people that do not know Christ as of yet. But they're going to see the works that we do and then say, listen, there's something behind this. There's a reality here that is beyond what I see in the world. There's something solid. And they will begin the process. We pray and we hope that they will begin the process of seeking after the Lord. And of course, whoever seeks after the Lord, they will find him. But now I believe that Peter is moving from that kind of here's the church and this is what we are to be, and people are getting glimpses of the individuals in the church. But here I believe that Peter is saying, listen, at some point the church has to go public. We need to take what we've learned, how we have gained insight from the Word of God, from prayer, from spending time with each other and encouraging one another, and we need to take that public. And since I'm talking and I'm talking about and I'm taking my works public, how do I express that? Peter here shares. And trust me, just as difficult as it was in Peter's day, and he may have had it much, much more difficult than we even have it, and he may be encouraging the church in a very, very hard time, we still don't have it easy out there. Proverbs 17:13 says, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So we see that pointed at us, but we never want to point that back at others. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how tough the persecution is, we never want to turn back evil. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Jesus Christ said in the book of Luke, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. pray for those who abuse you. And then as we return to Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he quotes from Psalm 34. And it says this, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And since God's face is against evildoers," Peter continues, "now who is there to harm you? If you are zealous for what is good," if God's face, if his inspection, if his concern is for those who are doing evil, then he's got it. And I don't need to worry about it. Who is there to harm me? No one. But we need to continue being zealous for what is good. Psalm 56 states, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." God is for me. Romans chapter 8. You guys, when you walked in here, you realized you were coming to a Bible church, right? Getting a lot of Bible this morning. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God will graciously give us all possible spiritual blessings in order to live for him. I often say that God has given to us everything that we need in order to live lives that are pleasing to him. And so if we're not living lives that are pleasing to him, again, once again, it's not his fault. He gives us everything we need. We continue in Romans. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Last Tuesday, I was talking to the Release Time kids about how Jesus will someday take his place as king on the throne of David. And if that's not hard enough for them to understand, I began to tell them about how Jesus now sits on the right hand of God. You know, I was thinking, well, if he's someday going to sit on the throne of David, and, you know, what's he doing now? Right? That's a normal kid's question. Well, if that's where he's going to be, what's he doing now? And so I thought I would intercede and I would answer that, and I began to tell them about how Jesus now sits on the right hand of God the Father as he intercedes for the saints, and I looked up at their little pre-K through second grade faces and knew that I had just completely lost them. Maybe I've lost some of you too. But just remember this. Jesus needs to be somewhere in his glorified body. And this is where we are told he is, at the right hand of God the Father. So what is he doing? Well, Jesus paid the price to satisfy God's wrath over sin, and he's pleading our case on our behalf with his own sacrifice as our assurance. He is actively fulfilling the role of our great high priest, declaring his sacrifice. You might say, what about the "it is finished" statement? Why does he still have to be there? Exactly! It is finished. And he's pointing at that reality constantly. I died for their sin. And the enemy comes. And he accuses us. But our sin has been forgiven. And we have been washed as white as snow. As I said, Satan is the accuser. He accuses us. As if the cross had never happened. Well, you see how they think. You see what they're doing. You see how that church has turned its back on you. You see how this person had said and dedicated their life to you, and now they're no longer doing all that they said they would do. And Jesus goes, but the cross. The cross. I paid for them. They're mine. Jesus is the advocate for our salvation. We continue in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen, there is nothing that can make Jesus stop loving us. Nothing. We can't do it. Satan can't do it. Angels can't do it. Our circumstances can't do it. Paul writes to Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, saying he's the foremost sinner, is the worst, Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. You might say, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck. I was a wreck before I came to Christ, and things haven't changed a whole lot. But he's working. He's working on you. He's changing you. Day by day, moment by moment, he is transforming you more and more into the image of himself. God the Father sees all of us in Christ, because Christ is in us. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, he's doing a work in you. And as he does that work in you, and as you stumble, yes, and as I fail him, yes, people are watching. And we must keep moving forward. Going public, folks, is having Jesus Christ display his perfect patience with you and me who have trusted him for eternal life. Back to Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter states this. To the people who are suffering, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. See, Peter in this letter is certain that persecution is coming if it hasn't come already. He spent a long time expressing the believer's response to persecution. What should we do? And the result of responding as Christ would have them respond. And the point he gets to, finally, he says, is have no fear of them. There is nothing they can do to you to separate you from Jesus Christ. Writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's nothing they can do to you, but God may work in you in kind of an uncomfortable way at times. In fact, we find out in Hebrews chapter 12 that God is a consuming fire. What does a fire do? It purifies. It drives out the dross and the impurities in our lives. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We're told that have no fear, they can't do anything to you. But then we are told, have reverence and awe for the one who can, who will take that which is rooted in you that is contrary to Christ, and he will prune it. He will pull it out. We're doing a lot of gardening right now, cleaning up from the fall and the winter. And anybody who's gone outside to pluck at those dead weeds and stuff. Of course, I have no idea what any of that stuff is. Kim has to tell me, that's a flower, it's not a weed. Don't whack it. Come through. Weed whacker, the lawnmower. Leave that. That will look pretty in a little while. Okay. That's what God does to us. He prunes us. He melts away the dross and the things that do not resemble him. And he patiently does it so that we look more and more like Christ. And so when we head out and go public, The world looks so empty to us because we're so full of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter continues, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. But what's the but for? Let's go back to 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And this is the part of the verse that we all know, right? This is the section. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is where I got the theme of going public here. I don't think this is the church saying, I want to hear your testimony again. Not that it's a bad thing, but I don't think that's what this is saying. Just tell me how you got saved one more time. That's not it. It's anyone whether it's in the church or outside the church, going public, it's anyone saying, why would you follow Christ? Don't you see how you will go against everything that is in our culture? How you don't think the way the rest of us think? How you don't believe the things that we believe? Peter remembered. He remembered fighting against the culture that he was saved in. And it wasn't the pagan culture, it was the religious culture. In Acts chapter 5, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Folks, it hasn't changed. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Yeah, sugarcoat it a little bit, Peter. That's nice. "You killed him by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Guys, we need to know this. Stating facts is not hate speech. It's not unloving. In fact, facts are often the most loving and respectful thing we can share. But we live in a culture where facts don't matter anymore. People hear the truth and say, "Yeah, but..." And this always bugged me. And I know I've been hearing it for at least a decade. And I'm like, where is this leading us? Because I've always had this fear. Remember the term slippery slope? Well, we're at the bottom and the goo is covering us. Okay? But I remember at least a decade ago, people going, "Yeah, but that's not my truth." What does that even mean? The truth is the truth. Lies are lies. Your truth? Who made you God? Ooh, that's a great idea. Why don't we all become gods? But it's not hate speech to tell people the truth. In fact, lies, as we are finding out, hurt. Lies discourage. Lies mislead. And lies destroy lives. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So guys, follow what Peter says next. Having a good conscience, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I was thinking about this. Since we live in an I am my own God culture, being ashamed is something we rarely find out there. Trust me, as we read through the Old Testament, as we see Pharaoh he keeps doing it, rejecting Moses' plea to him, and bad things are happening to his people, he keeps hardening his heart. Why is that? because he thought he was God. And we live in an I am my own God culture. So much so that individuals and people who support those individuals, no matter how young they might be, that individual says, well, God didn't know what he was doing when he chose my gender. So I have to correct God's mistake. Since I am now my own God, I'm going to fix this because God's wrong. And being ashamed is something we rarely, rarely find. According to the world, we should be ashamed about everything about ourselves. Hey, are you white? You should be ashamed of that. Are you straight? You should be ashamed of that. Hey, are you married? Have you been with your wife or your partner for so many years? Be ashamed of that. And the worst, are you a Christian? You should be ashamed of that. You might remember the verse from last week. 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Guys, as we sink further down into the pit of nonsense, and I came up with that term. Kim goes, it's not great, but I like it. The pit of nonsense that we're living in, that is so evident in our culture today, we must remember that we are different. God made us different. He has set us apart. And we are to be Christ declaring. We are to go public, and we're to support each other as we do it. We're to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're to answer their questions with love and honor and respect. Few things to remember. We're not the ones to be ashamed. The enemies of God and those who practice godliness should be ashamed of themselves. But they are so blinded. Their minds have effectively stopped working, believing lies. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. But we have the cure. For the only cure for the spiritually sick and twisted is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They tell us to be ashamed. Paul wrote again in chapter 1 of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How do we want to turn? How do we turn the unrighteous, the ungodly, into the righteous? We introduce them to Jesus Christ. And you might say, yeah, I got a cousin. Yeah, I got a neighbor. Yeah, I got somebody I work with. I can't see that happening. Well, then we need supernatural help, don't we? We need to pray and pray and pray and pray some more. Pray that the mighty and loving hand of God would open the eyes of the blind, that they might see his goodness. And finally, through all of this frustration, identifying all of the insanity that we see around us, we have to be reminded of that first verse we looked at this morning. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, have a tender heart, and have a humble mind, just as Christ would. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things, but we live in hard times. And Lord, we sometimes feel like we are at the bottom of the slippery slope, just having garbage thrown on us. And especially as believers who want to live lives that are pleasing to you and to be able to share who Christ is and what he's done for us. Lord, you give us instruction. Father, you are there. You cannot ever deny us. You will not do that. And we should never deny you. Lord, help us as a church. Help us as a Christian community. Help us as brothers and sisters in Christ as we go public with the truth, combating the lies that we see. Give us your mercy and your grace and your patience. And we ask that you save. You save this community. You save those around us. And you bring about a great harvest. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.